before I say it. Genesis 1:26-28 is where we're going to be today. So Genesis chapter 1. So kids, you can help your parents find it in the Bible. It's the very beginning. It's the first chapter. So Genesis chapter 1, verses 26-28 is where we're going to be today. We're continuing our sermon series in the Already and Not Yet. And I hope that concept, again, is continuing to make sense, that it's helping you find your bearings in this world and in your life, the reality that Jesus has already come, and so there's a ton to be thankful for. God has come, He has rescued, He has redeemed, all that needs to be done for the salvation of God's people has been accomplished, and yet, there's still sin in the world, and there's still sin in us as we're here in the world at this time and place, because Jesus has promised to come back a second time, and that's His second coming. There's a not yet aspect to our salvation that we experience, and so we're sinful. The world is still marked and marred by sin, and we experience the pain and the difficulties of life because of that. One day, as Revelation 21 says, every tear will be wiped away from the eyes of God's people. Will be a place where there's no more sadness or crying or pain. And why will that be? Well, because Jesus is there and sin is not, right? And so we're there because we're fully perfected. That's the day we're holding out for. So there's an already to this our salvation in the Christian life, and there's a not yet to what we're experiencing. And we've been looking at these things, different topics, in light of the already not yet. Today is really just, as I was preaching on this same passage, you might remember this in the fall, there was just more than I could say in that one sermon. And so I chopped some of it and said, well, we'll hold that for later. And so I actually wrote most of this in the fall, but God is sovereign, and here we are. It's about being pro-life for all of life. And so let me just go ahead and tell you what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about abortion. We're going to talk about end-of-life issues, and we're going to talk about what it is to have a pro-life bent towards all of life. And so that's where we're going. The reality is I'm not an expert on many of all of those subjects. You can get me to a point where I'll just have to say, you know what, at that point, I'm out of my league. I don't know exactly where we're at. But there's a lot that the Bible has to say about life. And there's a lot that there's a lot we'll have to wrestle with, but there's a lot that's clear. And so what I'm hopeful for is that this begins a dialogue. If you haven't thought about these things before, that you'd begin to think about them, that we could listen to folks together, that we could process through these things together. So I don't have the definitive word on all of these things, but I hope as we look at them together, as we look at this passage and just reason it out, what does it mean that every human being on the earth is made in the image of God? What does that mean? Because it means something. Right, so let's pray and read, and we'll talk about it. This is Genesis 1, verses 26-28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise be to God.
We pray. Father, we're thankful for Your word. We pray now as we sit under it, God, would You help us? As we process through Your word in our age and time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, two main points from this passage, and then we'll process through what these things mean for us today. So, the first is this, is that God creates human life. Pretty simple. God creates human life. Verse 27, so God created man in His image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. At the heart of the Bible's teaching is that God is the creator. Now, he uses other things in that process, but God ultimately is the creator. And the world, including people, are His creation. And there's a difference. There's a difference between the creator and His creation. God has creator's rights over his creation. In other words, he calls the shots as the creator over his creation. God is the one who forms people, and he's unique in this respect. And we read it again. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. King David talks of this. In Psalm 139, verse 13, he writes, "For you formed my inward parts," speaking of God. "You knitted me together in my mother's womb." And not only does God create human life, but this is point two, God gives human life dignity. God gives human life dignity. Listen to verse 27 again. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So this is the point, that God created everything, and human beings are a part of that creation. But there's something special about human beings. There's something different about human beings. There's something different between your neighbor and your dog. Right? They're both creatures, but they're different. And it's important that we understand what this difference is. The reality is that your dog's not made in the image of God, but that your human neighbor is made in the image of God. So what does that mean? The reality is that children resemble their parents whether they want to or not. Right? They're the things that I see my dad do that I go, "I do that too. You know, I wish I didn't, but I do." There are many of those things. And people bear the image of God whether they want to or not. It's not you. That's not a choice that you make when you wake up in the morning. "Hey, do I want to bear God's image today or not?" Now, you can choose to sin or not, but you can't choose to bear God's image or not. We're made in God's image and likeness. It's something that we are. And so the creator and sustainer of the universe, the one who rules and reigns over all, has created us in his image. Human beings are special. Now, how are we special? Well, a number of ways theologians have talked about this. I'll point out a few. We've been given an immortal soul within a body. We've been given an immortal soul within a body. The worm that's going down the street doesn't have an immortal soul, right? If you have to kill it, you can kill it. But human beings have an immortal soul within a body. And it's pointed out here that we're sexually differentiated, that God's design was that we would be created male or female. But human beings have also been given representative authority to rule and reign on the earth. All of this aspect of creation is created, and the guy at the very end says, "Hey, humans, you're in charge." Right? He says, you're responsible. You're supposed to grow and tend and develop all of this. You've got representative authority. Representative who? Representative God, right? You represent God on the earth. And we're called to steward and care for the earth in that way. That responsibility wasn't given to a rabbit. It was given to human beings, right? So each and every human being. So our souls are made for a relationship with God. We've been given representative authority, and then we've been created with distinctive ethical faculties. You and I have the ability to ethically reason, to respond to think about things like righteousness and holiness. We have categories for transcendental right and wrong. So that's a part of what it is to be made in the image of God, and it's part that we can't wash off ourselves. It's part of why we're different, how we're different than other aspects of creation. And so every person you encounter is made in the image of God. How do we know that? They're a person, right? If they're alive and they're breathing, they're made in the image of God. You don't have to ask any questions. Like, no interview necessary, right? They're alive. They're made in the image of God. We treat them as such. In James chapter 3, James is talking about the danger of our tongues. And if you've read this, you might remember this. And it talks about the foolishness of basically saying, "Hey, with our same tongue, we bless God, and then we curse our fellow human beings." And then what does it say? "Who are made in his likeness." You know, that you might miss that in James chapter 3. It's that point of saying, "Hey, this is foolishness, what you do with your tongue. You don't speak these ways about God and then trash those made in his likeness." So sin can warp or obscure the image in us, but it doesn't eradicate it. We are the image of God. We can't help it. So to drive this home, I want to answer a few questions out loud. So you can answer one or the other or both. Okay, as I'm asked the question, who's made in the image of God? So-and-so or so-and-so? And you can answer one or the other or both. So kids, we'll start with you. I'm glad you're in here. First is this. Who's an image bearer? The student who misbehaves every day at school, or the student who gets all the awards for their behavior? Who bears God's image? Which one of those students? One or the other or both?
Both.
we'll go with both. Let me try again. Here's another one. The student who bears God's image? The student who has the starring role in the play, or the student who has a really small part in the play?
Both.
Both? Okay. The student who bears God's image? The student who does really well at school, or the student who has a really difficult time learning?
Both.
Both? Both? To everybody, kids and parents, adults alike. Who bears God's image? The person born in Switzerland or the person born in Canada?
Both.
The person born in the United States or the person born in Syria?
Both.
Sean Hannity or Rachel Maddow?
Both.
A baby or an older adult?
Both.
A Christian or a Muslim?
Both.
You get the point? There's no way to lose your dignity as an image bearer of God. None. If you're created, you bear God's image, no matter what age, stage, impairment, critical record, whatever. You can't get your maker's mark off of you. You are a human being. So we approach the world with this perspective that every person, every single person is created in the image of God and therefore has dignity, a God-given dignity. Marred, yes. Scarred, yes. Fallen in sin, yes. In need of God's forgiveness for their sin, yes. But a dignity that you can't get off of you. A dignity that you cannot escape. So this means all of human life is valuable, precious with dignity. And this should shape our attitude towards the weak and the vulnerable. The elderly, the handicapped, the unborn, those forced to flee their homeland, etc. A sentence written 4 months ago. In the remainder of our time, I want to drill down a little deeper into what, based off the truths of Genesis 1, 26 to 28, that all human beings are made in the image of God, it looks like to be comprehensively pro-life. To be comprehensively pro-life. Pro-life for all of life. So we'll start at the beginning. So Christians should be pro-life at the beginning of life. Pro-life at the beginning of life. As John Piper says, he says this, the destruction of conceived human life, whether embryonic, fetal, or viable, is an assault on the unique person forming work of God. And then he defends this view with a lot of verses. I'll read you some of them. He says, growing life in the womb is the unique creative work of God, knitting together a being in his own image. Psalm 139:13, Job 31:13 to 15. These are scriptural thoughts. The Bible speaks of babies in the womb with the very same words as the babies out of the womb. Genesis 25:22, Luke 1:41, Luke 2:12, Luke 2:16, Luke 18:15. The Bible warns repeatedly against shedding innocent blood. Psalm 106:38. The Bible calls again and again for the protection of the weakest and most vulnerable members of the community. Psalm 82:3-4. The Bible says that God alone has the right to give and take human life. Job 1:21. So abortion is a significant issue, and I would refer to you to some of the new resources on the Design God website. The whole sermon is not going to be about abortion, but I'd refer you there, including if you're interested. Propaganda, Sho Baraka, and Jackie Hill Perry, three African American hip hop artists, combined with Desiring God, and did about a 7-minute video that's really cool. I think it's called 73 to 17. And so it's reflecting on the years that abortion has been legal. in the United States, including its impact on the African-American community. So I would invite you to check out the resources on that website, including another African-American hip-hop artist named Lecrae, who he's got a video on there where he's processing through what it was to have his girlfriend have an abortion when he was younger. And so there's a lot of resources. There's a lot of things to help you process through a lot of these truths there. So desiringgod.org, I would encourage you to go there and to look at some of those things. You know, the reality is that to bring up this topic brings up a lot of things. And I just, here's one of Jackie Hills Perry's quotes in the new video. She says this: "When we reckon with the fact that God's glory is attached to personhood, it changes your whole paradigm on how you see babies, how you see infants, and thus how you see abortion, where it's not a petty thing. This is God's glory. God's glory is on this person because they're made in his image." And I want to say this, that forgiveness is available at the cross, and there's difficult circumstances to reason through and process through, but it's important that we're clear that God is the one who grants life and that abortion kills unborn images of God. It's just important that we're clear on that. There are a lot of things that Christians can do today to honor the image of God in the unborn, even if laws don't change, even if laws don't get better. There was a good article from Intersect Project that came out in April 2016 entitled, listen to this title, "What Would Really Happen If We Defunded Planned Parenthood and Ended Abortion?" It was a what if, you know, question. Like, what would actually happen if all of these kids, instead of being aborted, were actually born? And who would take them? What would happen there? And there were a few quotes from it. I'll share this one. It says, "The goal of a pro-lifer is to give a chance to an unborn baby to be welcomed into the world. The goal of a Christian is for an unborn baby to be welcomed into a home, whether that's the home of a supported and mentored mother or an adoptive parent. The mission of a pro-lifer is to lobby until the system changes for unborn babies. The mission of a Christian is to sure try to do the same, but furthermore, astound the society by using its own resources to take in those children regardless if the system changes or not." So the cry of a pro-lifer in this reality would be, hey, don't kill them. And the cry of a Christian would be, we want to help you raise them. Or if need be, we're willing to take them. Here's a question to reflect on. How could you be involved in supporting a parent in difficult circumstances? How could you be involved in supporting a parent or prospective pregnant woman in difficult circumstances? And, or, how could you be involved in foster care? Were you trying to help somebody get back on their feet? Or, if need be, how could you be involved in adoption? Next, Christians should be pro-life at the end of life. So pro-life at the beginning and pro-life at the end. Again, God is the one who grants life. God owns life. And though our circumstances may be incredibly difficult, either physically, emotionally, relationally, psychologically, spiritually, our lives are not ours to take. Friends, just let me say this as bluntly as I can, and let me plead with you. Please don't take your own life. God's the one who made you. He's the one who's in control. It's not ours to take somebody else's or even our own. If you're here today and suicide isn't something that you've ever thought about, it's pretty important to know that a lot of people do think about it. It's important to know that. It's very important to know that. And I would just encourage you here to press into one another. Like when you're in Northside Group and somebody says something and you're going, maybe I should follow up on that. I would encourage you to follow up on that. I'd encourage you to pursue one another, to seek to ask deeper questions, to not settle for surface level answers all the time, to not ask only surface level questions. The reality is that we're a hurting group of people. That's who we are in between until Jesus comes. We're struggling with sin in our own life and the impact of sin upon us. And everything is not all good. And so there is a lot here for us to think about in the process. And rather than assuming everything is great for everybody, it's a healthy perspective to say, hey, there's some hard things happening. I might not know who, and I might not know exactly what, but I know in a group of people, there's hard things happening. And encourage you to pursue one another in significant ways. Follow up. Follow up. Follow up. Lastly, Christians should be pro-life throughout life. So we talked about Christianity is pro-life at the start, it's pro-life at the end, and it's pro-life the whole way through, right? That's the natural place that we go if we're made in the image of God. So Christians should respect the image of God in all people at all times. So the Christian ethic actually goes beyond toleration for other people, right? It goes beyond toleration, and it goes to something else. We read about it earlier. It goes to love. Can you say love?
Love.
This is Matthew 5, 46 to 47, which we read earlier in the service. This is just part of it. It says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" That's a pretty broad statement, right? Love your enemies. The sixth commandment says that God's people shall not murder. And this was Dr. Micah Edmondson was on Pass the Mic recently, and he brought out this quote from the Heidelberg Catechism. And it's question 107, and speaking of the sixth commandment. And so this is question 107 from the Heidelberg Catechism, a 16th century catechism of the Reformed faith. All right, not written any time, almost 400 years ago, right? 500 years ago. So here we go. The sixth commandment, is it enough then that we should not kill our neighbor in any such way? Heidelberg Catechism asking, is it enough that we should just not kill somebody? Is that helping us obey the sixth commandment? The answer, citing 17 different verses after this answer, here's what the Heidelberg Catechism says. It says, no. This is when God condemns envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us, so he condemns those things, but those are negative things. He's also commanding something positive. We see that throughout the Bible. Don't do this, do this. When God condemns envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, gentleness, mercy, and friendliness towards him, to protect him from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. Let me say that again. To protect him from harm in a little way, like if it's convenient to us, just to protect him from harm as much as we can, acknowledging we're not in control of all circumstances. There are limits to what we can do, but that our posture is to be, hey, I care for my neighbor and I want to protect him from harm as much as I can, and to do good even to our enemies. So friends, the call of the Christian life isn't to live out the American dream of prosperity for me and this small circle of friends of my choosing, right? Yeah. Now, we got to be real clear on that, because that's the idol of our day, right? If you have that opportunity, as one of my professors said, we all want to be the last one to get up the ladder, and then pull the ladder up, right? You're talking about kids who want to play in a treehouse. You know, it's like, I want to be the last one up, then I want to pull the ladder up. Me, us four, and no more. Nobody else can come up or come in. You know, the call of the Christian is to seek to love and sacrifice for all. For all. Even if they don't respect the image of God in me, I'm to respect the image of God in them. Even if they don't respect the image of God in you, you're to respect the image of God in them and to work towards their good in all of life. Friends, to be, this is just another way of saying, to be pro-life is much bigger than to be anti-abortion, right? It's much, much bigger. There's room for disagreement and discussion about a lot of things, of how this actually gets worked out and fleshed out in life and in particular geopolitical entities at certain points and times. There's a lot of room for debate and discussion over how all of this gets worked out. But what's not up for discussion is the dignity of every human being, right? We that's just not up for discussion. We're not having that conversation. We're called, and it's not up to us to say, hey, we're not called to love these people. We respect them, and they're made in the image of God. We seek to love them, and then we've got to work things out. How does this work out? There's a lot of issues that come into this Christian social ethic. A lot of it happens individually. How do you respect and treat people, every person? But then it also comes to bear on our collective witness, right? Both as a church and as a nation, as a country, all of these things come together. Issues like healthcare, trade, education, immigration. In the church, if we're going to have a posture, if we're going to have an edge, if we're going to have a bent, it's going to be towards this, that we seek to disadvantage ourselves for the advantage of others. We're going to seek to lay down our rights, our privileges, all of our things to seek to advantage and to help others. That should be our posture. Rather than, hey, let me hold on to mine and seek to create more. And maybe there's a few folks who I really like who I'll seek to bring in to my circle. The reality is we seek to disadvantage ourselves not just because we're altruistic as Christians. We seek to disadvantage ourselves for the advantage of others. It's because that's what Jesus did. And it's what he calls us to as his followers. That is Christianity, is recognizing Jesus left heaven and came to earth. And all the aspects of his life that weren't nice, that weren't pretty, that put him in refugee status, that he was willing to walk through 30 years as just a normal person, then 3 years of a ministry, and then get turned on, treated poorly, beaten, experience injustice, and ultimately die, that God's people could be rescued, could be redeemed. He disadvantaged himself. He gave of himself, not in small ways, but in huge ways. Ways that we don't even really understand. None of us know what it's like to go from heaven to earth, right? we just can't comprehend that. No, none of us know what it's like to break up the Trinity in that way, right? We just can't comprehend that. I could move to another country, but I don't know what Jesus went through. But I know what he went through accomplished my salvation. And that now I don't have to do anything for anybody else to earn my salvation, but now I'm called to live into this pattern, this way of life, this kingdom ethic. Not so that I'll be saved, but because I'm saved. Because I want to follow in Jesus' footsteps, I'll seek to live this life out. And seek to repent when I don't. So the reality, there's a lot of things I don't know about immigration policy, about different things where it can get tricky, and I want to be careful on those sorts of things. I think it's helpful to take a listening posture. Say, hey, my bent is towards love. Let's talk. I'm not going to pretend like I'm an expert on all of these things, but my bent is towards love. I want to understand. Help me understand. But my bent, I think, should be towards love here. But I do know this, and I'll stand on the Bible on this one all day long. It's not America first. It's not America first. It's not Italy first. It's not Germany first. It's not Chile first. It's not, it's not Rwanda first. It's not Canada first. It's not any geopolitical place first. When it comes to the allegiance of God's people, it's not your country first. It's not your nation first. When it comes to the allegiance of the hearts of God's people, it's Jesus first, right? It's Jesus first. I mean, we just got to say that. We got to say, I look back, I said this 9 months ago in a sermon, and you probably just went, oh, yeah, talking about Jesus, Jesus first, good, 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 listing all these things. But the reality is, no, we're serious. Jesus first, not other things. And sometimes it's helpful to have somebody so clearly ask for your heart's allegiance, that you're reminded what idolatry can look like. You know, of what it is to have to be asked for your heart. To say, hey, give yourself to this. And the reality is, Jesus is the one who says, give yourself to me. He doesn't promise you life in this world that's going to be everything you dream of. He doesn't. And the reality is, he doesn't need to get reelected. Right? He's gonna fail on some of his promises today. It's going to feel like failure. It's not ultimately failure. But you're going to feel like, Jesus, you promised me freedom, and I feel like I'm in bondage today. Right? He's going to feel like, Jesus, you promised me fullness of life, and today I'm depressed. This is where it's incredibly helpful to know and understand the already, not yet, right? Where it's incredibly helpful to understand it and go, ultimately, this guy is faithful. And ultimately, all that he promises will come true. I'll experience them, not all in the here and now, but one day, forever and ever and ever and ever. So friends, let's not live out of racism or prejudice or fear or the sense of I've got to get mine and keep mine on the one hand. And on the other hand, let's not live out of a slacktivism either, you know, where it's just sort of a sense of, hey, I'm going to like something on Facebook or I'm going to share something on Twitter and I'm not actually going to ever do anything about any of these issues. I mean, it's the reality is they're refugees here right now. And Stephanie, will you raise your hand? If you want to help the refugees that are in Richmond right now, talk to Stephanie after the worship service, and you can help them. Tangibly help them tomorrow. Okay, so there is so much to do. Murder last night, 2 blocks from my house. Thursday, 1-2 blocks from here. Another, you know, somebody took their life in Highland Park when the police showed up on Thursday. There's plenty of hurting people to move towards in the here and now. We hold on to this tension today. The tension that Christians are really called to do two things simultaneously. One is to hold out the exclusive claims of Jesus, that everybody in the whole world is called to bow their knee, not to anybody else, but to him. And at the same time, also proclaim that every person in the whole world is made as God's image and worthy of dignity and respect. And we're called to love and serve every single person. So we live out of this place where we're called to do both of those things. Hold out the exclusive claims of Jesus. Love on everybody. Amen. Hold on to Jesus as Savior. Show love to everybody. That's the tension we live in the here and now. And it's hard to live it out, right? Yes. This is not an easy thing to live out. One day we will be with God and it won't be hard. Today, it's going to be hard. This week, it's going to be hard. This month, this year, the whole life, your whole life is going to be hard to live out this tension. You're not always going to know what to do. You're not always going to have all the answers. It's going to feel like two terrible choices in front of you. And God's Spirit is going to be with you. And you're going to be in a faith community. If you've repented and believed, if you've trusted in Him, if you've come to Him in repentance and faith, it's the path that everybody gets to walk. It's a path towards one day being with Him in perfection. If you're here and you haven't yet come to that point of repentance and faith, you know the world's complex. You know issues are hard. You know sin, and you know the effects of it. The question is, do you know the Savior? And we'd hold Him out to you this afternoon and say, do you want Him? Do you want to bend the knee to the one who ultimately will satisfy your soul? Friends, I'm thankful that I didn't get to preach this 4 months ago, but I'm also, you know, like, God, what are you up to here? I don't know. But I'm thankful for the opportunity to walk with you all, and thankful that Jesus is with us, that the Holy Spirit's with us. There's a lot of conversations we're going to need to have over these months and years, and always, like whoever's president, whatever's going on, it's always hard to live out the Christian faith. We will always need God's Spirit, always need God's church, always need to move forward. So I'm honored to be with you all in this journey. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that we don't have to guess about the value of human dignity. That we don't have to make something up about why people are dignified or not. Lord, we know that your word says that every single person is made in your image. Father, we're thankful for that revelation. And Lord, we express that that's incredibly hard to figure out how to live that out in the here and now. But God, we're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful that he's our Savior. We're thankful that he's the one who has come and not taken from us, but given to us, laid down his life for us. And when he calls for our allegiance, it's out of sacrificial love. And so, Father, we're thankful that for Christ. We're thankful for salvation found in him. Pray for everybody who's processing through what it looks like to walk with you today, whatever they're facing. God, pray the reality of the already not yet would be helpful, that they would know what hope is, that they would know an aspect of hope, enough hope to get through today. Father, we're thankful for your word. We pray that you'd help us live it out by your Spirit and in your community. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As is our custom, let's take a moment and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.